Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be back. As you will have picked up, I'm sure, we are following a series in 1 Corinthians, which will take us up to Easter. And particularly over these next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about, well, what is the church? What are we? What are we here for? What is our identity? And what do we learn about that, particularly in this letter of 1 Corinthians? Today is 4 months to the day before a very significant event. Can anyone tell me what is going to happen in 4 months exactly today? The 18th of June. I'm surprised at you. Yes. The World Cup. England's first match in the World Cup. Surely you knew that. As you all know, I'm a big follower of football. In fact, I'm getting my house geared up already. For June. This is what it's going to be like, I'm sure, for many of you too. This is really something terribly exciting. Actually, those of you who know me know that's not really what I think. I find football quite tedious. It's not so much the football itself, it's all the stuff that goes with it. So here are some kind of things that I particularly enjoy. Some profound statements that you will hear in places like Match of the Day. It's a game of two halves. Yeah, thank you. If anything, he hit that almost too well. It doesn't happen in cricket for some reason, but in football it can happen, I don't know. They are too good to go down. No doubt that applies to your team. And the real winner tonight was football. Good, well, I'm pleased for it. But that's football. And also there are some great things that get sung at football matches. And here's something very profound from England, from some England fans. If you want some profound singing, go to Wembley. Who are you? Repeated ad nauseam. But actually, that gives me my entry into this morning's sermon, because the question we're trying to ask ourselves is, who are we? How do we define ourselves? And Paul tells us in that reading that Keith brought us, you are, and this is you plural. We don't have a word for you plural in English. The Texans have y'all. But Paul is saying you all out there are the body of Christ. And that's quite a profound statement, isn't it? As I look at you and you look around at each other, we are the body of Christ. That's supposed to be encouraging. I think it's also, you laugh, supposed to be encouraging. It's supposed to be challenging, though, I think, as well. And it's supposed to be motivating. It's supposed to tell us about something about who we are, but also something about who we should be seeking to become in Christ. And by the way, if Paul could say that of the church in Corinth, and as we read between the lines, as we've already discovered in this letter, if we read between the lines, this was quite a messy church. This was a church that by no means had got everything right. If he could say that about Corinth, then he could certainly say it about Haywards Heath Baptist Church. But what does it mean for us in practice? Well, I just want to look briefly at some of those statements that Paul makes in the words we had read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Firstly, we are one body. We are united. We are a single organism. The word one comes more than 10 times in that passage we had read. And yet the Corinthians were not behaving like that. And we find all sorts of examples in this letter. They were being selfish when it came to the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. They went rushing in to eat as much as they could without waiting for the rest of their brothers and sisters. They were disunited. We'll be thinking about that next week when we have James Webb coming to talk to us. They had their own little heroes. Some of them followed Paul. Some of them followed Apollos. Some of them followed Cephas. The really spiritual sounding ones said, oh, we follow Christ. But they were divided. They were very into individual spirituality. They were quite obsessed with the gift of tongues. And they were also very into individual rights, their rights as Christians and as individuals. So they weren't a unit. They weren't a team. I don't think they had really team games in those days. Football, sadly for them, had not been invented. But they were not a unit, they were not a team, they were not one body, they were divided. They were a bunch of prima donnas. They wanted to do it their way, they wanted to be the centre of attention. So Paul writes, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Back to football. Two of your heroes, I'm sure, Mr. and Mrs. Rooney. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that they are sitting next to you. Or perhaps imagine the person sitting next to you is Wayne or Colleen Rooney. I will allow you to take your pick. Imagine what you might say to them as Wayne stamps on your ankle, because that's what footballers do, I think, isn't it? Or as you gaze into Colleen's eyes. It's a rather silly illustration, but the person sitting next to you is also somebody who is loved by God and is part of the body of Christ. And they might not have amazing feet or amazing eyes, and yet they are precious. And Paul says that the least impressive looking parts of the body are actually the ones that we must pay most attention to. If one part suffers, he says, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So church is not about me and what I can get out of it. It's not even primarily about me and my personal relationship with God. This isn't a shop that you come to on a Sunday morning to get some stuff for yourself. We are not consumers when we come to church. We come here as part of the body of Christ. We are doing something spiritual. So when I get up on a Sunday morning, I don't think, who am I? And therefore, what shall I do today? I think I am the body of Christ. And I don't just think that on a Sunday morning. I think that every day of the week. I am to think that. What does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? For my spirituality not to be just about me, but how I fit in to the community of God's people. How the way I behave, how the way I think, the things I choose to do affect others as well as myself. Paul says that if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And we know what that's like with our human bodies, don't we? If you have a pain somewhere in your body, your whole body is suffering. You cannot isolate that pain. You have a pain in your toe, or if you had a headache, or you have backache, it affects the whole of you. It affects all of your well-being. You can't just isolate it and think, well, it's only my back, and therefore my head doesn't mind. I shall carry on reading the book or watching the television or whatever I'm doing. And it's the same with the church. When one part of us suffers, and we know there are parts of us who are suffering at the moment, we are all suffering. We are all hurting. And we shouldn't be surprised if we have a sense of that as a church family at the moment. And it's not that we welcome the suffering, but the fact that we all feel a sense of that hurt is a healthy thing. It means we are being the body of Christ together. Being the body of Christ, being one body, means that we value and prioritize each other, however different we are. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. It's almost a crazy illustration Paul's using, isn't it? Of course the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. we need one another. We all, plural, need you, singular. Point to each one of you in turn. We need you. You are part. You are an indispensable part of this body. And when you're hurting, or when you're not playing your part somehow, that affects all of us. It doesn't just affect you. It affects all of us. It's an extraordinary privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. So we are one body, but we are many parts. Back to football. Yes, couldn't talk about football without talking about David Beckham. But some bloke called George Best, whoever he was, said of Beckham, it's all right, I do know, but just like to keep up this image. George Best said of David Beckham, he can't kick with his left foot, he can't head a ball, he can't tackle, and he doesn't score many goals. Well, I don't know if that's just footballers being rude about one another, or if it's making the point that actually David Beckham can't do everything, funnily enough. Funnily enough, none of us can do everything. We each have a specific role. That might be to be the captain of the team, the person who motivates and encourages others, while not necessarily being a great goal scorer or a great goalie or whatever. Imagine a whole team full of strikers. Imagine a whole, theatre troupe full of prima donnas. Imagine a whole church full of preachers. Wouldn't it be a nightmare? It's not a mistake that we're all different. That's how God has ordained it. In verse 18, Paul says, "But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." That's almost unbelievable, isn't it? I'll read that again. When you look around the church at this motley bunch of folk, and Paul says, "But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body," that's us, "every one of them, no exceptions, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." It doesn't mean we're all perfect. It doesn't mean God isn't doing a job in each one of our lives. But God has purposed each one of us to be part of his body. Isn't that incredible? It's not a mistake. Imagine if everyone were like you. If everyone was an eye or everyone was a foot, it would be ridiculous. Imagine if everybody saw things the same way that you did. We would be a poorer place. I hope that no one would say, "I don't belong to Haywards Heath Baptist Church because I am not," and you can insert different words, "because I am not clever, because I am not sure of my faith, because I am not healthy, because I am not happily married, because I am not dot, dot, dot. Therefore, I can't be part of this church body." No, no, says Paul. That's like saying, "because I'm a hand, I don't belong to the body." But how can we, as this church family, make sure that nobody ever does say that or think that? That it's only our relationship with Christ that matters. That we are the body of Christ and nothing else. You don't have to be successful to come here, like we learned last week if you were here. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to look like everyone else. We don't have to have been on the same journey of faith as everyone else. And this is very significant when we come to lists like the ones we had at the end of our passage, which can be hard to interpret. Some of the words in these verses only come here in the New Testament, and we don't know exactly how to translate them. In fact, you'll see if you have different versions of the Bible, even different versions of the New International Version, you'll see that words get translated in slightly different ways. And I think this is a good thing, because I think it's a reminder this is not a formula for how a church should be done today. This isn't a checklist to say, "oh, we've got this person, therefore we're sorted as a church." It would actually be possible to find almost any role in this list. Paul is making a point about diversity. Would we want anyone to say, "because of the view I have on speaking in tongues, I don't belong to Haywards Heath Baptist Church. I don't think so. God has placed, Paul says, in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of knowledge, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? You're supposed to say no to all of those questions. This is rhetoric. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Raises an interesting question. Is there a hierarchy in this list? Well, yes and no. I think Paul is encouraging people to get away from their obsession with one particular gift, which in their case was speaking in tongues. And he was making the point that actually you do need people to lead. Back to the football analogy, you have to have a captain, you have to have a coach, there has to be someone who makes some decisions. There has to be someone who's giving some teaching in the church. There has to be someone who's doing some organizing. There has to be someone who speaks God's word into situations. But it's not that they're more valuable than anyone else. It's not that they're an upper class of Christian, that they go in the first class cabin, or back to the football analogy, they're the first team and the rest of us are the second team. All these roles are spiritual gifts. And it's dangerous to think that only some of those on the lists are spiritual and some of those are merely practical. All the gifts God gives to his church are spiritual gifts. They're gifts that the Spirit gives to us and which the Spirit uses. So we're one body, but we are many parts. And that many parts extends beyond just our congregation. And can I reiterate the encouragement Fee gave us earlier to come along to the prayer meeting tonight at Christchurch, to live out what it means to be part of the wider body of Christ in our town. We don't do this very often. We're trying to do it a bit more often. We're trying to encourage a bit more sharing between the churches. Come along and support that. Let's be together the body of Christ, wider than just our own congregation. And next week, by the way, next Sunday evening, we'll be thinking about the wider church in other parts of the world, particularly the persecuted church, and what it means for us to be part of the wider body of Christ and how we can support those parts of the body that are particularly needy. But we are one body. We are many parts. And finally, we are on a journey. Now, Paul doesn't use the metaphor of journeys, but let me explain why I say this. There's a phrase quite often used in the New Testament, particularly on the lips of Jesus, used to describe the time and the place when everything is as it should be, when God is reigning and his reign is fully seen. And the phrase is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And the church is supposed to be a sign of the kingdom, a microcosm of it, a pointer towards it. It's not, we don't equate ourselves with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is bigger than the church. But the church is to be a sign, something that draws people into God's kingdom. And something that the New Testament emphasizes is that there is a now and a not yet to the kingdom of God. It's here, but it's not yet here. Jesus announced that it had come when he came and began his earthly ministry, but he also told his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." It's within those who follow the Lord Jesus. It's started, but it's yet to be completed. It's on its way. It's now, and it's not yet. And there are two dangers that we can fall into as Christians and as the church. We can fall into the danger, on the one hand, of thinking that the kingdom of God is far, far away into the future. And we just need to get through this miserable life until we get to heaven and we can enjoy the kingdom. And this life is just something that has to be endured. So we can stop being interested in our neighbours and in our society and in politics and in ecology and all the things going on in this world, because this is all passing away and the kingdom of God is in the future, and that's what we're interested in. That's one error we can fall into. The opposite error, which is the error they suffered with in Corinth, was to think that the kingdom was already fully here. We're already pretty much in heaven, folks. And we have a right to a heavenly experience now. We have a right to be enjoying all the things that Christ came to bring. We have a right to them now. And that seemed to be something that the Corinthians thought. Now back to football, because I know you're missing it. Now this man said something famous. What is he famous for saying? They think it's all over. The crowd are on the pitch, they think it's all over. It is now. How profound. But the point is, the Corinthians thought it was all over. The kingdom of God had come. So when Paul talks about the kingdom of God to the Corinthians, and in particular, we'll find this when we reach chapter 15, he's mainly focusing on the future. He's mainly saying, hold on, we're not quite there yet. There's a now, but there's also a not yet to the kingdom of God. His power is going to be obvious one day. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. But actually, in the meantime, we are going to experience stuff that is not yet the kingdom of God. So on the one hand, the kingdom of God is among us. The Spirit is here in his church. Paul says something, he uses another metaphor for the church earlier in the letter, in chapter 3, he says these words, don't you know that you yourselves, this is you plural, you all are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives among you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. God's Spirit is here. The kingdom is among us. So we should expect to see God at work here in the body of Christ. We should expect to see miracles. We should expect to see healings. We should also expect to see medical and sociological and political advances in our society, and we should be working for those things. And those of us who are doctors and carers, and those of us who campaign for political causes, those of us who are concerned about the environment, we are all doing our job for the kingdom of God. And we should be expectant that God will use those things and God will bring in his kingdom. But also that he will work supernaturally in this world. That's on the one hand. The kingdom of God is here. But there's always, and yet it's not yet fully here. So all these things that we hope and long for are never as frequent as we would like them to be. We will be frustrated. We will be disappointed. We will be upset. We will be sick. We will need to persevere. Because the kingdom of God is both here and not yet here. And it's very interesting. I only spotted this in the last couple of days. That Paul seems to see no inconsistency between suffering and miracles. He puts there just two verses apart. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Paul expects there to be suffering in the body of Christ. And yet, two verses later, he talks about God placing miracles and healings in the life of the church. And the reality is that both of those things will, in the age we live in, live side by side. There will be suffering. There will also be miracles. And we have to live in this overlap of the ages when both these things are happening together. Our church website describes us as a community of people learning to follow Jesus and to share his love and truth with others. And so here we are, this motley bunch of people. Yes, some of you are on the screen. Our last Sunday at Sussex Road. But whether God gives you the gift, and you might not think it is a gift, but whether God gives you the gift to work in a hospital or a hospice or to care for a handicapped child or an aged parent, whether he gives you the gift of doing a dramatic miracle through you, whether he gives you the gift of teaching and inspiring others to develop their gifts, whether he gives you the gift of organizing people and making sure time and money are well used. Whether he gives you the gift of working through you so that when you're around, godly coincidences just seem to happen a bit more than normal. Whether he gives you the gift of being able and willing to help people with an encouraging word or a kind act. Or whether he just in inverted commas, whether he just gives you what is perhaps the greatest gift. The gift of being part of Christ's body. A church community where there are other people who are not like you and have different gifts to you, so that together we can learn and grow in dependence on one another. Whatever gift God has given you and me, we are to keep on seeking. We are to keep on working and praying with the Holy Spirit in anticipation of the day that when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, when his people truly are united, and when people on the edge of the kingdom look into the church and say, see how they love one another. Which, funnily enough, is what Paul decides to talk on next in his letter. Just to conclude, maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, I'm not sure if I'm part of this body. I'm not sure if I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm not sure I'm related to Christ. Well, come and learn with us. Come and walk alongside us. We are not a perfect body yet, but we have a treasure to share. We are learning to follow Jesus and to share his love and truth with others. And you will find, if you join us, that we are far from perfect, that we can be quite annoying, many of us, me included. It's not necessarily an easy ride being part of a church family, but it is tremendously significant. It is the place where we discover what it means to become more like Christ. Maybe you are part of this church family. Maybe you've been part of this church family for forever, so it seems, and you're finding it difficult, or you're finding it frustrating. Can I encourage you to persevere, to become part of the solution, to become part of what God is doing in his church, despite all our imperfections? I want to read some words by Charles Spurgeon. The church is not perfect, but woe to the person who finds pleasure in pointing out her imperfections. Christ loved his church, and let us do the same. I have no doubt that the Lord can see more fault in his church than I can, and I have equal confidence that he sees no fault at all, because he covers her faults with his own love, that love which covers a multitude of sins, and he removes all her defilement with that precious blood which washes away all the transgressions of his people. So who are you? Who are we? We are one body. We are many parts. We're on a journey. But above all, we are the body of Christ. Let's be quiet for a moment. Let's ponder that just in the quietness. Then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And we're going to sing. And then Fee will lead us in communion as we continue to live out and remind ourselves what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Let's be quiet for a moment and reflect on what God may have been saying to us this morning. Dear God, we thank you for calling us to follow you, for calling us to be disciples together, to be part of this extraordinary thing, the body of Christ, the church, your body here on earth. Lord, we can't really grasp what that means, but we pray that you will help us as this little part of your great body to live out what it means to be the body of Christ, to live it out by the way we relate to one another, to live it out by the way we relate to those who are not yet part of your body, to live it out by the way we relate to other churches and other parts of your body. Help us, we pray by your Spirit, to live out this tremendous privilege that you've given us, to be the body of Christ together. So we commit ourselves to you. We commit to you our brothers and sisters who are not here this morning. Some because of sickness, some because they can't leave their homes, some because they're away on holiday or in other places, some perhaps because they're out of sorts with the church. They're out of sorts with their brothers and sisters. And Lord, we pray for them and we pray for our relations with them, that you will enable us to know how to encourage them to draw close to you and to one another. And in our hearts now, we just remember somebody who's not here this morning, who we would long to see here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.